We have entitled our remarks this morning, The Truth and Nothing But the Truth. And we really don't have a reading particular to that this morning. But this is a phrase that if anybody's ever been in court, sometimes they will ask, the truth and nothing but the truth. So help ye. So that's a common phrase. But we're not going to talk about that today. In Elpis, Israel, our brother Thomas writes this. It is of primary importance that we believe the truth and not a substitute for it. For it is by the truth only we can be saved. The truth as it is in Jesus, neither more nor less, is that to which our attention is divided in the Word. The truth is set forth in the Law and the Prophets, but we must add to these the apostolic testimony contained in the New Testament, if we would comprehend it as it is in Jesus. The kingdom is the subject matter of the truth. But as it is in Jesus, it is the truth concerning Him as the King and Supreme Pontiff of the dominion and the things concerning His name, as taught in the doctrine of the apostles. As a whole, the truth is defined as the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. This phrase covers the entire ground upon which the one faith and the one hope of the gospel are based, so that if a man believe only the things of the kingdom, his faith is defective in the things of the name. Or if his belief be confined to the things of the name, it is deficient in the things of the kingdom. There can be no separation of them recognized in a like precious faith to that of the apostles. They believed and taught all these things. God hath joined them together, and no man need expect his favor who separates them or abolishes the necessity of believing the things he has revealed for faith. There can be no doubt of the truth of these statements in view of Paul's emphatic declaration that though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Here then he pronounces a curse upon even an angel if he should come and offer us any other gospel than that which was preached by himself and the other apostles. It is our wisdom, therefore, to receive nothing which is not the sanction of their authority. Paul styles everything else but what he preached another gospel. There, that is, a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And as we can only be saved by belief of the truth, such a gospel is both useless and injurious. The truth is an all-encompassing term that represents what we have presented in God's Word given to us in the Scriptures and what we base our faith on and in. But the Word itself is not very expressive. If we were to basically define it, we would find these simple definitions. The truth. Real facts about something, the things that are true, the true or actual state of a matter. 2, the quality or state of being true. 3, a statement or idea that is true or is accepted as true. 4, an obvious or accepted fact, a truism, a platitude. While we can understand that these are the basic concepts of truth, or the concept or the word truth, is this all what we mean when we use the term? The definition in the Bible concordance may help, but even here we have a difference in what we see from Old Testament to New. The word truth is mentioned some 188 times in the Bible. And usage is fairly split, evenly split, 89 times in the Old Testament and 99 times in the New Testament. There are times in both that the word means what it says, truth, the state of being true. But many times, the definitive article "the" is used in reference to a particular truth and is used in both New and Old Testament. We would naturally think that the truth would be more of a New Testament phrase. But when we look at the definition of the Greek word, aletheia, used in almost all mentions of the word itself in the New Testament, we find a very simple definition of a truth, reality, a realty, fact, certainty, verity, truth. Sounds a little bit like the definitions we gave above, does it not? Means more than that, because we're here. We are celebrating the truth by being here. We are partakers of the truth by being here. It is not until we look at the Old Testament words used that we get a little deeper meaning. There's two main words that seem to be popping up or in most of the verses in the Old Testament of dealing with truth. Strong's number H571, which is emeth, means stability, certainly, certainty, truth, trustworthiness, sureness, reliability, faithful. And Strong's number H530 is emunah, firmness, security, moral fidelity, faithfulness, stability, truth. These words describe more than mere fact. More than as an accepted statement of truth. These words describe how we are to be. The truth. This is what we profess to believe. This is our faith. This is our hope. There are many religious bodies that use this terminology. And as we know, that there are many truths, but only one real truth, God's truth. Brother Thomas devoted his life to uncovering God's truth. We all know this story, but I think it's always good to remind ourselves of these things. In 1832, Dr. Thomas immigrated to America, making the passage as surgeon on the ship Marquis de Wellesley. The vessel ran ashore in Sable Island. It was supposed that she would be lost with all hands. In Brother Robert's work, Dr. Thomas, his life and work, we find this paragraph. His mind was powerfully acted on by the situation and received a bent which determined his future career. Naturally hopeful, he could not persuade himself that he had come to the end of his life. But the chances of escape were so small that he felt uncomfortably pressed by the question of what would become of him in that event. He was far from being irreverent or irreligious, but he had never made religion a question of practical interest. The consequence was that at such a trying moment as the one described, he felt a cloud of uncertainty. He concluded that the best thing to do would be as the waves were closing over him, to go down with prayer upon his lips, "Lord, have mercy upon me for Christ's sake." At the same time, he determined that if he ever got to shore again, he would never rest until he found out the truth of the matter, that he might no more be found in such an uncertain state of mind. Because of the uncertainty of what the future would hold, Brother Thomas searched out the truth. And we do the same, brothers and sisters. That is why we are here today. Because the future for us, as an alien of the commonwealth of the promises of God, our future was truly uncertain, even though we know the certainty of it was death, eternal death, and the grave. There was nothing beyond that. So because of what the future was unknown, Brother Thomas searched out the truth. Brother John Peake writes this in The Voice of Truth back in 1994. Says, "The Holy Scriptures, being the word of the living and almighty God, are deserving of our profound respect and reverence. They are holy and true, the only source of divine truth available to us in this age of human corruption and godlessness. As Paul wrote in Romans 3:4, "Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Yes, God's word is truth, but in no way does that mean that every interpretation that men put upon it is true. What we call the truth had to be discovered through the very careful study and extensive labor of Brother John Thomas. Though he examined the interpretations of others, for him, the true word of God was the supreme and only authority that he acknowledged. He thus rejected what he found as spurious in the traditions extant within Christendom, so-called. We deeply respect the monumental pioneering work done by Brother Thomas, and we study his works as highly illuminating and instructive. However, we agree with Brother Thomas that the true and final authority lies in the Word itself, and that all interpretations to be accepted must be consistent with all its teachings. For the typical Christian out there, the ultimate expression of truth is found in the same Bible we read, but specifically in the New Testament, in Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." Life, the hymn we sung just a little bit ago. Of course, most philosophers and skeptics will dismiss his claim. But for the Christian, he is the mainstay of hope, security, and guidance. Jesus walked on water, claimed to be divine, rose from the dead, and said that he was the truth and the originator of truth. I understand how they say that. But like stated, in no way every interpretation that men upon it put upon it is true. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He says so himself. But how? Was there no truth before Christ? Is truth, the truth, a New Testament concept only? Let's look at some scriptures. In Genesis 24:27, and I apologize, I have to write mine out, so I may read these faster and then you can turn them over. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." And this is the servant who was sent out to find a bride. My master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. This is back in Genesis, speaking about God's truth. Genesis 32:10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. These were just not random facts that were being referred to by this word truth. These were words of substance, of meaning, of content. We know as believers in our faith that the aspect of the truth that Brother Thomas says is like we define the gospel, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We know these things existed far before the New Testament. In fact, they existed in the aspect in the garden. God's truth has always been set forth. It's always rigid. It is from everlasting to everlasting. Next, we see that the truth has to be put into action. These words that we read. Joshua 24:14 says, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. 1 Samuel 12 and 24. Same thing. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in the truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. 1 Kings 2:4. That the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said He, a man on the throne of Israel. Serve in truth. With all our heart, to walk in truth before He who had established truth. Psalm, David says a couple, he says many things. In fact, the aspect of the truth is, or that word pops up quite a bit with David. I'm going to pick a couple. 25:5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And Psalm 51:6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Proverbs, we read, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Action. The truth has to be with action. It's not a random fact. It's not an application of just knowing true from false. Remember where the truth comes from. Psalm 96:13. Before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth, He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Psalm 100:5. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And Isaiah 65, verse 16. That he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And that he sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. The truth is everlasting. The truth has existed from the beginning until the time to the end of the age. Through God's promises, the truth will be granted in the future to those of promise. Micah says this in 7, verse 20. Thou wilt perform, given or bestow, the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. This is in future tense. It's talking about not what happened to them, that God gave them a truth, even though He did. He gave them the gospel, in a sense. He gave them the truth. But He's telling them He will perform or bestow the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham in the future, in the time with resurrection and bestowal of immortality. Zechariah 8, verse 8. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. Once again, a truth that most of the world does not recognize. That Israel will not be completely cut off. That there will be a remnant left. That they are God's chosen people. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Resurrection, salvation. These are the things that the truth points to. So the New Testament verses are many as well. And many of these are from John. And I'm going to read just a list here. It may be hard to keep up, but I will not rush through them. In John 1, we start verses 14 and 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ was full of grace and truth. He was part of the truth. He was a great part of God's truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's why He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 3, verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Doing the truth, when you do the truth, you come to the light, which is part of the truth. In John 5:33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And in John 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We've said before, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17, verses 17 and 19. Sanctify them, or set them apart, pull them out, and set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. For their sakes will I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We have been pulled out of the world of darkness and set in the marvelous light of the truth. And we do that by God's word. We do that because at one point in our life we recognize that our future, like our brother Thomas, was uncertain. Or we knew of what would be coming if we had some knowledge of the truth. We are set apart. We have been pulled out and sanctified through God's truth. What is our duties that we feel that we have? We have been picked out from millions and millions of people and given this knowledge. I find it very frightening sometimes as to why God picked me. I'm sure many of us probably do. Hopefully you saw something in it, that something in me that might be beneficial to him. Sometimes I wonder. 1 Corinthians, we read, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Brethren that we talked about, the apostles, Stephen, he rejoiced in the truth, didn't he? He didn't rejoice in iniquity. He probably knew that he was going to die. He would be stoned to death because of what he was about to say. But it didn't stop him, did it? He rejoiced in the truth. Like before, when the apostles were pulled aside into the council and told, don't talk about the truth. What did they do? They were pretty happy about that, weren't they? They came back joyous. They rejoiced in the truth. 2 Corinthians 11:10. As the truth of Christ is in me, the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Gospel and God's truth, as far as terms, are pretty close, aren't they? I see the distinction possibly that the truth is a more broader concept. But even though when we talk about the gospel, the meaning, the definition of the gospel, the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, encompasses the same thing, does it not, from the very beginning? For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, Colossians says, whereof ye heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. And Timothy says in 2:4, 1 Timothy, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Talk about this word a lot, do we not? Truth, the definitive article. Because we believe, brethren, that we have God's only truth. Cannot let it be watered down. We cannot let it bother us in our personal lives. We know that we have to fight for the truth in these latter days. That the forces that come at us from left and right, from inside and out, have been spoken about, have been prophesied to happen. It is very sad. It's very sad about the circumstances in which we live today, the world we have to deal with. But it also should be encouraging that these things were told to happen at the end of days. That we know that it is like the time of Noah. We can see that the horizon for the return of Christ is near. How are we standing in God's truth? There will be those who reject God's truth, and not just those outside the covenant. Many will fall away from faithlessness. We'll become unstable and uncertain in the faith. In 2 Timothy, we're told, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." In John 1, 1 John 1, 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Remember the words of our brother Thomas. It is of primary importance that we believe the truth and not a substitute for it. For it is by the truth only we can be saved. Do we treat the truth as an intellectual exercise? Or do we see it as our life's guide? The truth is many things. It incorporates history and prophecy and guidance, sanctification. It involves God's promises and God's plan from the foundation of the earth. When Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He was not saying that He was the only part of the truth, but that from the beginning He was in the plan of God to redeem mankind from sin's nature. Only through understanding of how that all fits together do we understand the truth. That is, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Those are two simple concepts, but they incorporate everything that we believe. The gospel is the truth, and the truth is the gospel. Reading another article from Brother Peek. He says this, and this is from a pamphlet entitled, "What is Truth?" "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth," we read in John 17. In these few and simple words, Jesus made one of the most profound and all-important statements ever uttered from human lips. Though Jesus would in several hours go to arrest, trial, and a most cruel death, His thoughts were not upon Himself primarily, but upon His heavenly Father and upon the few simple men for whose protection and salvation He was anxiously concerned. He knew that in the coming confrontation, they would become utterly confused and would forsake Him and flee. He knew that only the Father could protect them and keep them from making a fatal mistake. But the thoughts of Jesus extended far beyond that little company of men who were gathered around the table. As Jesus continued in earnest prayer to the Father, He said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." All who would believe on Jesus unto salvation should mark the import of those words here quoted from the prayer of Jesus. They set forth the basis for the sanctification of any individual in this or any age following our Lord's ministry. That basis is faith in and obedience to God's truth. Jesus had made a similar statement earlier to the women of Samaria. "Behold, the hour cometh, and now is," he said, "when the true worshipers shall worship the God, the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In this prayer, Jesus had said specifically, "Thy word is truth." Because of its sanctifying power and its ability to make a person wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus, God's word, the Holy Scriptures must be hallowed and feared by all seeking salvation. Not only is faithful adherence to the truth able to make us wise unto salvation, but God's word has been the means of our begettal as children of God. James wrote, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The availability to us of sonship to God is only through that word, from which alone we can come to know the will of God and the means provided by God for our reconciliation to himself, namely through his giving of his beloved and only begotten Son as an offering for taking away the sin of mankind. What is truth? We will continue our service and enter into our memorial section. Sing hymn 101. How few received with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King. Hymn 101. Thank you. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the undiminished statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Brother Thomas, again, and has a section starting on page 155 in my edition. I think the section is The Way of the Tree of Life. He has some words that kind of fit in with what we were talking about earlier, and I thought it was appropriate that I read these today. He says, religion is not coeval with the formation of man, neither had it any existence during his novitiate. And he's talking about the concept of religion, the healing the breach, and so forth. Though it was instituted in the paradise, it was not for his observance there. For while he continued the sinless tenant of the garden, he stood in no need of the healing consolations it affords. Until he ate of the forbidden fruit, there was no breach of friendship, no misunderstanding, no alienation between him and the Lord God. There needed not, therefore, any means or system of means for the reconciliation of estranged parties. But as soon as the good understanding was interrupted by disobedience to the Edenic law, sentence of condemnation to the dust was pronounced upon the offenders, and means were instituted to put them at once again with the Lord, that he might bring them back from the ground, no longer naked and ashamed of their condition, but clothed with glory and honor, incorruptibility and life, as a crown of righteousness that should never fade away. These instituted means made up the way of life, which Moses terms God's way in Genesis 6:12. David styles it in Psalm 16:11, the path of life, which the apostle in quoting renders the ways of life in Acts 2:28. That is, the way leading to life in which a man must walk now, and the way into the kingdom from the house of death. In the beginnings, God's way was styled the way to the tree of life, which in the passage where it occurs must be taken literally and then allegorically. In its literal sense, it was the path leading to the tree in the midst of the garden, but allegorically it signified the things to be believed and practiced by those who desired to live forever. To believe and do is to walk in the way which leadeth unto life, because immortality will be a part of the recompense of reward for doing so. Until the crucifixion, the way was marked out, first by the patriarchal arrangement of things, and secondly by the Mosaic law, all of which pointed to the Shiloh. But when Jesus appeared, he announced, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He became the way by his sacrificial death and resurrection. Whosoever would attain to life must believe the truth concerning Jesus and the kingdom, which is the most holy place. Hence it is written, "We have boldness and enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." The old way was but typical of the new, but both are purely matter of revelation. Nothing is left to conjecture. Man may corrupt the way of the Lord, but he cannot improve it. And assuredly, as he attempts to adapt it to circumstances, he converts it into the way that leads to destruction, which is both broad and easy to walk in, being in perfect harmony with the lust and thinking of the flesh. He goes on to say later in a couple pages, If the death of a transgressor would have sufficed, then Adam and Eve might have been put to death at once and raised to life again. But this was not according to the divine wisdom. The great principle to be compassed was the condemnation of sin and sinful flesh, innocent of actual transgression. This principle necessitated the manifestation of one who should be born of a woman, but not of the will of man. Such as one who would be the seed of the woman, made of her substance, with him for his father, who by his overshadowing spirit should cause her to conceive. He would be the Son of God by origination, the Son of Man by descent, or birth of sinful flesh. And it is now we come to remember our Lord and Savior, who was the way and the truth, and would, through his sacrifice, provide life. Let's turn to Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, please stand and ask our brother Luke Stanton if he will offer prayer for the bread.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we approach into your throne of grace this morning in remembrance of thy Son and his sacrifice. We see in the symbol of bread his life lived in perfect obedience to thee without the transgression of acts of sinful nature. And we pray that as we consider our own failings, we would look to him and take encouragement and pray for thy strength. And we ask that his return would be soon, or thy grace and mercy would be found acceptable to serve in the kingdom which he will establish. We thank you for this sacrifice through the name of thy Son, our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please stand and ask our brother Sid if he will offer a prayer for the wine.
Merciful and loving Heavenly Father, once again we have the privilege of coming into thy presence, thankful for the many blessings that this showered upon us. And as we meet around this memorial table, we reflect upon that great blessing of thy Son, as the means whereby we might be reconciled unto thee. We thank thee for thy love for us, for him, his love and devotion to thee, and for us as well. We pray that we would strive to reflect the same consideration and concern for the well-being of each other, and that we will indeed help each other towards thy kingdom. We thank thee for this cup of wine, which we recognize as a symbol of life, a life that was poured out in perfect obedience to thee, and a life that was taken up again through the power of the Spirit, that was devoted to thee in every respect. And we pray that we may reflect that same dedication that he demonstrated unto us. We pray that you would be with all of our brothers and sisters as they gather around this memorial table. Help us each to discern thy will and to seek daily to perform it. And strengthen us when we fail. We are all dependent upon thee. Keep us ever mindful of the great blessing we enjoy in knowing thy truth. And help us to demonstrate, to reflect it in our lives each and every day. Please hear our prayer now as we offer it to thee through our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Close our service this morning with the singing of hymn 204. Ye saints in Christ, his brethren, let faith cast out your fear. The dark night is departing, the morning light is near. Hymn 204.